for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Deuteronomy 30 is one of the most panoramic texts of the Old Testament. Its first 10 verses forecast Israel's path into exile, into disaster and darkness. And in exile, then, God will perform the necessary circumcision, the surgery of the heart of which we spoke last week. Then, and only then, she will be able to know God and to obey him. In light of this prophecy, why not throw in the towel and say, there's no use. I can't obey, we can't obey, then why should we bother? Why not let God do what he wants to do and we do our thing, and until God comes to get us, comes to save us, we'll just be off on a holiday, on a vacation, we'll celebrate. This is not so much different from the person who says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. But God has never given his word so that we can become cynical about it. And so too, he doesn't let Israel off the hook. Even though Israel will finally learn her lesson only through the trauma of exile and captivity, a life of decisions still stands before her. And the call to obey remains. So, the today, you hear it today, verse 11, today pulls the hearers back into the present and places this choice, this decision in front of them, spelled out as life and death, respectively, in the following verses. And in particular, verses 15 through 20 are the most eloquent expression of the Deuteronomic theology found in the entire book. It is crystal clear. It condenses the message of this book. It condenses it. It crystallizes it as a decision between life and death. That's all. And so Moses is saying to the people, today at Moab and every day in the land, you, Israel, are confronted with a decision in light of not only your failures and sins in the past, but also in light of the glorious future that God has now prophesied, predicted. The future that we read about last week in chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. The today of verse 11, today, locates the hearer on the timeline of this story. The timeline of the story told in this chapter, this panoramic chapter, leading from the possession of the land and blessing to curse, to exile, and beyond that, to God's eventual salvation of his people in the latter days. What about this decision? Can you tell me what it looks like in daily life? What does it look like? Well, first of all, this proud people, known as a stiff-necked and rebellious people, that's the language that God uses of them, this proud people must learn to live in hope. Hope in the future restoration predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is the trajectory of God's history of redemption, and they must live in hope of this restoration, of this promised salvation. And what does that mean? Well, it means what it always means. Follow God's word. Humble yourself under it. Be resolved to repent when you fail, because you will. And looking forward to the day when God will come to fulfill his promise by transforming you, beginning with the heart. This is what it means to choose life, as Moses urges Israel. To choose life is to live in this hope, the hope described in God's word, the hope described in Deuteronomy 30, the hope of God's promise, in short. At the same time, to choose life is also to recognize what God has already done. And verses 11 through 14, the first part of this text, speak of the fact that Israel has already received God's word. God gave this word. Israel has God's word already because he gave it. And what does that mean? We ask the same question. What does that mean? Well, first of all, the word that is here called Torah or law. The Torah is no mere anthology of commandments, laws, and stipulations. It does contain them, but Torah is story. Torah is story. Torah is history. And only secondarily, commandment. Only secondarily, law. You see, Torah, as Moses calls it, law, is God's story up until now, up until today. Torah is commandment couched in story. Commandment in the context of a story. Commandments are never given in a vacuum, never without the context of God's redemption. And if so, then God's commandments are no more than moralism, and I would be the first one to say, let's abandon them, because we've got no chance. But couched in the history of redemption, the commandments take on another meaning. The message becomes one of hope and faith. Faith. This Torah then tells Israel how God chose them. Is that not true? It tells them how he gave his promises to the fathers. Can you not see it? In the very last sentence, he appeals to the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This Torah tells them how God took them by the hand out of Egypt from the house of bondage, took them through the wilderness for 40 years, and now brought them here, brought them to this day. And now, today, he also gives them this word. The covenant of Moab, the book of Deuteronomy, to live by it. So to choose life, according to this covenant, to this word, is to live in light of the story up until today, up until now. God has loved Israel. And he says, and I want you to reciprocate by loving me. So, taken together, to choose life today is to make the conscious effort of living daily life in the space between yesterday and tomorrow. That's today. In the space between what God has done in the past and will do in the future, and to inhabit this space today. This is Moses' call to the children of Israel. Inhabit this space. Inhabit today. Now choose life today in light of all that God has said, what God has said he did in the past and what he will do in the future. So let's take a closer look at verses 11 through 14, which describe the nature of this word. The description rests on four implied objections by the people, and they come in four parallel statements. Says Moses, this word is not too difficult, not too distant, not in heaven, not across the sea. Four parallel statements, but the accent isn't even on these negative statements. It lies in the positive affirmation, the single positive affirmation, the word is near you. As near as in your mouth that recites this word, and as close as your heart that remembers it, Israel is without excuse. The word is God's gift to them, and because it is so, everyone who hears it can trust God to also help them to do it. Any other scenario is unthinkable. God does not give his law, he does not give his Torah, he does not give his word without also helping his people to keep it. And if anyone does trust God, who gives the word and helps us to keep it, anyone does, the word becomes doable. The word becomes doable. And while Israel as a whole, Israel as a nation, was as bankrupt as any nation on earth, incapable of loving God, incapable of keeping covenant, those who heard the words of God in faith and hope, in the sense that I just explained, they could still know God and obey him because he was a savior who forgives sins and is with the humble and supports the weak. He was a savior then as he is today. And by the way, the idea that a person could obey God's word without his help is ludicrous to begin with. And the fact that God is more than a mere lawgiver who deposits his stipulations, he lays down the rules, and then he takes off into the golden sunset, this idea is already contradicted in verse 20. God is more than a mere lawgiver. Notice this here in verse 20. Whereas up until this point, Moses spoke of the choice between life and death in terms of obedience and disobedience, the commandment, the word itself being Israel's life. Now it's God himself. God himself, says Moses, he is your life. God is your life. What does that mean? It means that no one will have life apart from having God. Doesn't it? I mean, I think that's a reasonable conclusion. He is your life means you won't have life apart from having God. No one will have life apart from a relationship with a living God. And this relationship, how are we to conceive it? It's possible only on the basis of faith. What we call faith. Faith on our part. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God, as if we could keep covenant without also believing in the mercy and forgiveness, the salvation of God. And so you see, I hope you can see that although Moses speaks much of commandments and obedience and law, and the words have a legal ring to them, the life of faith is always implied here. It's lying just beneath the surface of the language. And Paul the Apostle quoted this text in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. And this is how it reads. But the righteousness based on faith, not works, but the righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Two main changes have occurred at the hands of Paul the Apostle. Two main changes to this word from Moses. The word of the Torah is now the word of faith. But friends, that's not a problem. It's not a problem, because as I said, faith was also a basic requirement for God's people under the Old Covenant, and faith is a basic requirement in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's underlying the entire language from beginning to end. And by the same token, a righteousness based on strict obedience of the law had never been in God's purview, not for a sinful people. Redemption requires obedience. Redemption is not without obedience, but never without faith either. Redemption, after all, was the basis for giving Israel the Torah at Sinai. First the Exodus, first redemption, and then the word, then the law. And the same thing now. The generation that made it through the wilderness where God preserved and saved them, they were given the law after the event in the plains of Moab on the brink of the promised land. Redemption was the basis for giving Israel the Torah. And so, in this sense, the righteousness based on faith of which Paul speaks isn't a novelty, only a clarification of what is already implicit in Moses' text. The idea is fundamental to both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. For people to know God, faith had always been the basic requirement. Really, nothing has changed. The most significant change, however, is that Paul speaks not of bringing the word down or from across the ocean. No, with Paul, it's Christ. Christ who is the word. Christ who is near. Christ is the word of God. Our faith rests in Christ as our Savior because Christ is the final and full disclosure of God's intent, of God Himself. And that is why Christ is the object of our faith, Christ, the Word of God. Israel didn't know Christ, not the way we do, but they still had the Word of God, and they had knowledge of God. They had therefore also knowledge of Christ, although they did not know Him by this name. They did not know what God would do. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is still the end of Israel's faith. Israel was called to a life of faith in Yahweh, who is Jesus Christ. So they didn't know Him the way that we do, but Paul's interpretation, where the Word of God becomes Christ, the person, it's not as revolutionary as some would call it. His understanding of Christ as the Word of faith, being near, is not so far removed from what Moses is talking about. Once you consider all the implications of the context of Deuteronomy chapter 30, and in particular, as I raised your attention to this, it is finally God Himself, not the commandment, not the word, not the written word. It's God, the person of whom Moses says that He is your life. Not the commandment, not your doing of it. Ultimately, God, God Himself. God is a person. So it's essentially the call to faith. It's the call to a life of faith. It's essentially the call that you hear when you hear the gospel. Yes. Yes, we, unlike Moses' generation, we have seen the inauguration of the new covenant. In Christ, God has intervened to solve the problem of sinful human nature. He has circumcised our hearts, but even this experience is not final and is not total. Even now, we haven't seen the full outworkings of this divine solution to our problem. We still continue to struggle to obey on a daily basis. And we still make godly decisions, but only under great duress, and oftentimes we fail, and we still do stupid things. The complete fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30 remains elusive and will do so until the day of God's final intervention in human history, when finally we shall be able to live in the way God requires, namely, to love Him with heart, soul, and strength, and to do so without fail. This ancient text reminds us, perhaps more than anything else, that the goal of all theology and the goal of all ethics and the goal of all biblical instruction is to show us the grace of God as it now has appeared in Jesus Christ. The goal of all theology is to show us the grace of God and to encourage us to throw ourselves on Him, or in the words of Moses, to choose life. As we embrace the God who has chosen us in Christ, Who is our life? Who is our life? This is not a cynical call, as some people would call it. This is not a cynical call to keep struggling to obey, only to ensnare yourself in your own devices. Nor is it a call to hang on in quiet desperation, but to continue your path in faith, because that's the only way. Faith changes the whole perspective. Faith changes the way you see this text. Like a beggar sitting on the street and before him a sign, "I'm blind. Thanks for your generosity. Thanks for your donation." People come and go, but nobody takes notice. Until a young lady appears. She kneels before the beggar and writes something on his sign, then puts it back in place. And suddenly everything changes. Coins are ringing in the can. People stop and some of them even smile and say hello. In the evening, the mysterious young lady returns. The beggar asks, "What did you write on the sign?" The woman says, "The same, only with different words. It's a wonderful day, and I cannot see it, but I believe it." Sometimes a change in perspective is enough, and the world appears in a different light. The perspective is called faith, faith in Jesus Christ. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is near. In Christ, the day has already dawned. It's here. It's going to be a beautiful day. Let's pray.